the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. As Christians, the Bible is our textbook. It's our textbook on teaching methods, and it's our textbook on instructions for life. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're all familiar with this, but this is God-breathed. It's God's inspired word, and it is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable to rebuke us. It's profitable for correction, for us to change direction. And it's also profitable for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Now, the word adequate here, it means complete. And often in Scripture, this word for complete means mature, to be mature. It's adequate for us to be mature and effective and equipped for every good work. So it takes the solid word of God, the well-known, to teach the unknown. And in spiritual growth of the Christian, the Word of God uses the metaphor of physical growth. Now, every married couple here, and I think all of us that are aware of this, as we have families or been involved in families, we anticipate the growth and the development of our children. From day one, we look forward to various stages in which children grow. In fact, even at birth, when a baby is born, the first thing that we want to do is we want to hear them cry, do we not? I mean, that's really a good sign. Then after they cried for a while, what we want to do is we want to kind of slow that down a little bit, but we want to see them be able to eat. And then we want to see them be able to, that all the mechanics work, that everything's working good. And then we want them to grow, and we want them to start to gain weight. And the next thing you know, we want to see a smile, and we want to start seeing those chubby cheeks and all of these kind of things. But we look at stages in which we grow. And sometimes, even in emotional moments, we would say, oh, if we could only keep them right there. If we just keep them like that, they wouldn't have to go through the various things that we've seen, that how sin affects this world. But, you know, really, that would be trouble as well. We really don't mean that. Because that really wouldn't be a blessing, but it would probably be a problem. So it is in the family of God. When we're born into the family of God through the new birth, John 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And from that point on, when that happens, and this happens to some of you, maybe all of you that are here, and I pray that it is, that has been the situation with you. But from that point on, God desires that we grow in Christ. He wants us to grow in Christ. He doesn't want us just to be stagnant at that point. And when that growth is minimal or it's stunted, it's not cuteness, but it's really trouble. It's trouble for the body. God wants us to grow. It's important for us to see the seriousness for believers to grow up in Christ, to be able to take that one step to the right, to continue to take those steps to the left. So there are many believers who have been Christians for years, but still are very immature in their daily responses to life situations. And sometimes, by that, they become hindrances to the progress of God's work and a burden to the body of believers. And that being said, as believers, our goal should be that we go on to mature in Christ, that we grow up in Christ Jesus. And that just doesn't happen, but it takes effort, and it takes time, but it's something that we need to do. The goal of ministry, according to Ephesians 4, you can look there if you like. We're going to be in a little bit of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, is to equip the saints for the work of the building up of the body. And this comes right after verse 11, where he says that the church was so important to him that he gave apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave pastors and teachers for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints. And he says there, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And he says, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In order for the body to work properly and in unison, we need to have every part exercising its job. My elbow is not working right. It's hard for my hand to work. My knees are not working right. It's going to be hard for me to walk. And so every part of the body needs to work together in order to be profitable and in order to work together and to glorify God. So as a result of becoming a mature man in Christ, we're no longer to be children. We're no longer to be carried away by every kind of false teaching, every wind of doctrine. But we're to be anchored to the truth of God. And we've seen that this morning. We've seen even in the book of Galatians, where the Galatians were all of a sudden so easily deceived. And this is the point. This is the point here, is that we need to be mature. We need to be adults in Christ and not children. And as Christians, we should all have the goal of growing in Christ. I want to say that again. We should have that as a goal, that we would grow in Christ Jesus. In fact, I think I want to put it on my refrigerator. You need to grow. You need to grow in Christ Jesus. So that we become the mature man that God wants us to be for His glory and for the proper working of the body. So how do we grow? What kind of a diet is needed to produce that growth? And where do we go to get that kind of feeding? To help us understand this, we're going to talk about three kinds of men, three stages of growth, and three kinds of diet. You have it on your outline there. So we'll talk about three kinds of men. And first of all, we'll talk about the natural man. Paul talks about the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. The natural man that Paul's talking about here is the man who is dead in his sin. He's outside of Christ. He's walking according to the lust of his own fleshly desires. He may be a religious man. He may be a regular church attender, but he's never been born from above. His life has never been changed, and he is an unbeliever. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, back there again. Paul says this, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. The unbeliever is excluded from the life of God because of the hardness of their heart. And he still has that heart of stone. We think about Ezekiel 36, where God says to the Jews, he said, I will take that heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. This man still has that heart of stone. And Romans 8:8 says that he cannot please God. He is not spiritual. He's still in the flesh. and he must be born again before he can grow in Christ. It's so important. It can be repeated and repeated and repeated. And I think of George Whitefield. I've said this to some of you before. He's one of the early American preachers. Came from England as a missionary while the colonies were being formed on the East Coast. Rode by horse up and down the coast, preaching the gospel. And he preached often on John chapter 3. A lady came up to him one day and she said, "Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you teach John you must be born again so much?" And he said, "Well, my dear lady, because you must be born again." Yeah. You must be born again. It's so important. It's the gospel. You must be born again. In order to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God has got to change your life. And he will do that, and he's willing to do that. Then we have the spiritual man. A little bit further down, 1 Corinthians 2:15. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." This man has been born again. His life has been changed. He's no longer walking according to the lusts of the flesh. And he's become a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. The believing man has a residence, as we heard again this morning. How do you know if you're born again? You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you. You have that him as a resident. And that's how he can appraise all these things. So this is the abiding life in Christ. The word for appraisers here, it means to examine. It means to investigate. It means to assess. His eyes have been opened to the things of God. And he demonstrates a certain amount of spiritual maturity in his own lifestyle and his decision making. And as for this man, he's growing in Christ. He's not just come to one place. He's not stunted, but he is growing. Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God." And that needs to be controlled by the Spirit. And that's what this man, he seeks direction from God in his daily walk. And he's filled daily with that Spirit. This is the Christian who habitually lives, he lives under the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the man of flesh, 1 Corinthians 3 and chapter 1. And he says, as Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." The King James Version here calls him the carnal man. But he is a saved person. He's a saved person. But he's still as an infant in his responses to the stresses of life. And his diet determines his spirituality. The level of this man's spirituality is indicated by his responses to life situations and in the choices that he makes. Paul could not speak to these Corinthian believers as spiritual men. He called them brethren. They had been born again, but he had to speak to them on a real low spiritual level. He said he had to give them milk to drink. Just as babies. You don't give babies the hard food, but you give them milk to drink. And they never grew past that. Most of them had received Christ earlier in life, but they were acting like they had just been born again. And Paul had ministered to these folks for 18 months. He'd been there in Corinth. And then Apollos came, and he took over for him. And yet, they weren't showing much spiritual growth. So spiritual growth takes effort. takes effort to do it. So we see that there are three kinds of men in the world. Those who have never received Christ, they are outside of Christ. They can't know Him because they have not been born again. And then there are those who have been born again and their life has changed. They've been convicted of their sin and they've repented of their sin and they're justified in Christ. And they have grown and are growing. And they're becoming mature believers, spiritual men. And their life reflects their walk because they're being sanctified and they're growing and maturing in Christ. And then thirdly, there's the carnal man or the fleshly man. And he's been born again, but he hasn't gotten past the infant stage. He's still a baby in Christ. He's a spiritual man, but he acts carnal or fleshly at times. And he shows in some of the decisions he makes, in some of his life situations, the fleshly man then can become a hindrance to the gospel and to the body. Well, then there's three stages of growth. First Peter, go back to First Peter again, 1:1-3. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And that is through the living and the enduring Word of God." That's how you're born again. This is the power of the gospel. It's through the living Word of God. Paul said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe. To the Jew first and to the Greek. In Romans 5, he says, "Why one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." And David said, "Even when I was conceived, I had that DNA. I was already in sin." And so, the key to the new birth is that God did not use perishable seed. The spiritual birth is from imperishable seed. Man's seed is perishable. It's corrupted from conception. And we're all sinners. But God's seed is imperishable. If there's no birth, there's no life. And no desire for food. In some people, there is like a stillbirth instead of a live birth. And there's no real spiritual life that exists. And this man is still dead in his trespasses and sin. So we have the new birth. The very first stage is to be born again. And then secondly, we have the infant stage. We talk in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." The new birth brings about a new life that will desire food. Peter challenges these newborn people in two ways. First, negatively. He says this. He says, "Put away childish things. Put away malice." The word malice there is a desire to do evil. Cleverness. That's evil strategy. Hypocrisy. That's a false face. You're trying to be somebody that you're not. Envy. The feeling of discontentment or jealousy. Or slander. To put others down or to slant them in a way that is not true. So malice is that desire to do evil. So Peter challenges these newborn believers to put all these sinful habits aside. He says, "You have been changed. And you've been born again. You have been walking according to the world. You've been walking in this direction. And when God changes your life, you now have a new purpose. You have a new Lord. You have a new way, a new direction to go. Because now Jesus Christ has become your Lord. Before, you were serving self." And so he's saying, as children, put these things away. Put away your desire to do evil. Put off your being hypocritical and being envious and not slandering one another. And then positively, he says this, desire the sincere milk of the word. It should be a normal response to desire the milk of the word. When babies are born, it doesn't take very long, and they want something to eat. They desire that. They have that desire. And so it should be that believers, we should want that too. The word actually means, it means it's an intense yearning. It's a yearning that we crave to do. One of the indications of salvation is a hunger for spiritual things to follow. We don't have that desire. We don't have that desire to know Him better or to walk with Him. We might not be born again. And we need to look at these things. We need to examine them. Like Paul came to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, and he finally said to the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves. I think it's 2 Corinthians. He said, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. Do you know Him? And it's so critically important. So critically important, because eternity for your soul depends on it. To know Him, to have that relationship, to grow in Him. Every baby should be hungry. Every Christian should be hungry. You want to be nurtured on the Word of God. And next, it's an acquired appetite that you must hunger to feed yourself so that you will go beyond the stage of a milk diet. And it starts first by absorbing the pure milk of the Word. But it comes from that desire. And so when we talk about absorbing it, how do we absorb it? That we just don't read it. We're just not going to be hearers of it. But we're going to meditate on it. And we're going to let the Word of God speak to us so that we would grow to that place of maturity. So see there is growth. 1 Peter 2:5. Says, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Coming here, it means to continue coming. Keep coming. Keep on growing. And, you know, as I thought about this and I prayed about this before we even talked about this, I don't want this to come across as you got to do this, you got to do that. I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be that we speak in love. That's my heart here, is that I'm speaking in love. And I'm not just speaking to you, but I'm speaking to me. This has been, again, eye-opening for me, that I need to walk in love, because love gets it. We as believers in Christ have the greatest future that anybody could ever possibly have. It's the greatest future. And to be with Him. And as we heard this morning, I mean, there are times of struggle and there's trials. And as I look around, probably all of us, in some way or another, are facing some of those trials today. But I would say to you, we got to keep on yearning. We got to keep on. The more that we absorb the milk of the Word, the more that we absorb the Word of God, the closer relationship we will have with Jesus Christ. And then regardless of what these trials are, He will walk through them with us, and we can walk, we can keep on going. One day, we will cross that river, and we'll be with Him forever. This is wonderful. Just the plan of salvation is more than what God has planned for us. In fact, He says in Ephesians 2:6, that in that day, He has done this. He's awakening us so that He might show us the riches of his glory. All that he's prepared for us in Christ Jesus. Wonderful thoughts. So how do we grow? Nothing needs to substitute the Bible. This is the pure milk of the Word, the power of the Gospel, that not only gives us salvation, but it causes us to grow to maturity as Christians. And this is where many people want to stop. Many people want fire insurance. They want just the insurance that, okay, I'm good with God, and now I'm going to go with the direction I'm going to go. It's not what it's about. There are two distinct characteristics that begin to come true when God's people obey this. Number one is an intimate knowledge of the Lord himself. That's found in verse 3. You have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you tasted the kindness of the Lord, have you, if you've been a Christian long enough for the realization to begin to get stronger, to get a better understanding of what this is all about, have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? When you've been born again to a new life in Christ, you've experienced the kindness that God has given you. A gift that is the greatest gift of all, and that is eternal life in Christ Jesus forever. How much more blessed can one be? If we recognize that, our desire will be for more of that goodness through the feeding on the Word. And trust me, Satan will be here in this world to distract you from these things. He will in your everyday life. Many of you are working 60 hours a week, 40 hours a week, whatever it is. But Satan will be there to take you away from the relationship. He wants to do that you have in Christ. But your relationship is going to be strengthened in him the more that you meditate on his word and that you are in Christ. And there's the functioning of Christian spiritual activities in verse 5. When people become living stones, they not only worship him, they not only obey him and pray to him, but they're united with him as stones in a spiritual building in which he is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. And we're connected to him. We're attached to the vine. They become partakers of the divine nature, and they're being built up in a spiritual house for a spiritual priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to go out as messengers, to go out as ambassadors for Christ, and to be a sacrifice, sacrificing our own desires so that we might do good to others, that we might glorify our Father who is in heaven. The Old Testament, God's presence was recognized in the temple and the tabernacle. But now in the New Covenant, believers are the temple of God. They are the temple. Paul says, know you not that you were bought with a price, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Recognize that. You need to be mindful of that. Therefore, we are to grow into a mature man in Christ for his glory. Well, diet makes a difference. We have seen three kinds of men and three stages of growth, and now we see three kinds of diet. There's three kinds of diet. And look at Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It says, concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Both physical growth and spiritual growth are determined by diet. The Bible uses the metaphor of food to teach us this, and there are three kinds of Christians in the matter of diet. If you just think about it, most of us have been blessed with three meals a day, 7 days a week, if we like. Spiritually, we have here on Sunday morning this real lavish spiritual dinner. And we have opportunities on Wednesday night. But I guarantee you that if I was only going to eat two meals a week, I'd be a lot skinnier and I wouldn't have this problem at all. But when you see the difference, you see the thing, is that we need to absorb the Word of God as we would absorb food. We have that yearning for food three times a day. In fact, I'm the guy going to the cupboard in between all the time, and my wife is saying, stay out of there, you know. But how do we do spiritually with that? How many meals do we have spiritually a week? So anyway, the milk-fed Christian, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he says this is the proper diet for babies and new Christians. We learn the milk before we eat the meat. Long before the milk, the pure milk of the Word, long for it. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 1 to 4, he says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you the milk to drink, not solid food, when you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, for you were not here yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" He said, grow up already. Christians who stay only on milk are childish in their responses, their fleshliness, their envy, and their men followers. Back to Hebrews again, in that passage, you're there. Because concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. He wanted to teach them Christ, and they become dull of hearing. For though by this time, he said, you ought to be teachers. You have a need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's pretty straightforward in this passage of Scripture to rebuke these believers. He said, but solid food is mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The writer of Hebrews wanted to fully expound the person and the work of Christ in his high priestly ministry. That's the context. But their immaturity hindered them from doing so. They had developed a retarded growth pattern because of an unteachable spirit. So we see the trouble in an immature growth pattern. But they were saved, but they were dull of hearing, verse 11. The word dull comes from two words. And one word is no, and the other is push, and it means no push. They had no push. No go forward. And because of the hardness of their hearts, these believers were needed to be reawakened. They were dull of hearing, and they needed to wake up, and they needed to pay attention. Many Christians are like that today. They hear the word and they get excited, but they don't move on. And they become lethargic. They're not helpful to the body. They don't study the word themselves. This then becomes not only a problem for that individual, but it also a hindrance for the entire church body to function properly. Secondly, they're unprofitable to the Lord because they were not grounded in the elementary truth. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That condition led to stunted growth and a low productivity. Verses 12 and 13, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. So this is a picture of the milk-fed Christian. He stays on the milk. He doesn't get off the milk. He doesn't go for the solid food. It's good enough for him. Then we come to the solid food, the food Christian Hebrews, Hebrews 5:14. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The believer is encouraged to get off milk, to get on the solid food. And this word for solid food actually means meat. This is used as a metaphor of the great doctrines of the Scripture, the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of theology. How often do we crack those books? Are we satisfied with where we're at? And what he's saying? He says, first, to be instructors to others in the Word of God, in verse 12. Galatians 6:1 says that those of you who are spiritual, when someone falls into that place of trouble, you're the one to raise them up. Are you able to do that? Are you able to come alongside of somebody else? Can we come alongside of others, our brothers and sisters, when they're struggling? We need to be able to do that. In order to do that, we need to grow in the Word of God. In order to be instructors, in order to be helpers. And then secondly, to be skilled technicians in the Scriptures. Verse 13, it says, you are unskilled or not accustomed to it. You're not accustomed to it. You need to be skilled. That's like a baby not being able to eat a steak. Can't do it. Going to get sick. Real sick. Doesn't work. The Hebrew writer was calling these that he wrote to infants. he was rebuking them very, very harshly. Then also, we're to be able to discern between good and evil. Verse 14. The thing that is important to see is that the one who feeds only on the elementary revelations of God is only going to lack biblical discernment. He's going to have trouble determining these difficult things and making proper decisions. He's going to have trouble even deciphering the difference between truth and counterfeit. Because counterfeit comes right alongside pretty closely, but it's not truth. And so he needs to be able to do that. He'll not only have trouble with the clear commandments of God, but also the great spiritual principles for life. He's going to struggle. And that struggle is going to be detrimental even to the body. And then finally, we have the self-fed Christian. The self-fed Christian, Jeremiah 15:16. You don't have to turn there. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. God's will for us as Christians is to develop so that we can learn from the Word. And that we can complement the teaching of the Bible. And so we can complement what we hear from the pulpit as well. So what are the hindrances that hinder us from being meat-fed or mature Christians today? Well, we could all probably get a list about like this. I mean, it could be entertainment. It could be some kind of idol that we have in our lives, things that we like to do. It could be sports. Whatever my favorite thing is to do, I can seem to always find some time to do that. But to be nurtured in the Word of God takes effort. It takes time, because Satan doesn't want that to happen. So these things, whatever they might be, can take away the desire for a solid diet that can lead to an arrested growth. And it also can be ineffective, you know, in the body. So I just put down the bottom of your outline there, name five things in your life that hinder your spiritual growth. And give us something to think about for this next week. The next time, what I want to do is I want to have us look at God's blueprint for life in Christ. What does that look like? What is God's blueprint for you and for me for a life of maturity and growth in Christ? So that's what we're doing next time. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. And we know that as believers in Christ, your desire for us is to grow and to be like your Son, to be conformed to his image. Lord, we know that we can be chased away by the many things that are around us in life. We're tempted to do our own pleasures because of the pride that we still have within us. But we know also that growing in you is to give you glory. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify you. So help us, Father. Help me to grow. Help me to be more Christ-like. Help me to have that expressed as I go through this life, that others might see Christ. Not for my sake, but for your sake. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Tim. Go get your children. Anybody have any questions about anything? I'd be happy to talk about that with you. Thank you.